shepherd I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you.
I will trust in you,
and I will trust in you.
I will trust in you
for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me.
We are called to worship by these words from Malachi 1, verse 11. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Now we sing our gathering songs, All Creatures of Our God and King, in Angus Day, after which Cam Ugama will lead us in worship.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing. Alleluia, alleluia. O burning sun with golden beam, and shining moon with silver gleam. Oh, praise him. So wild and strong, white clouds that sail in heaven along. Alleluia, alleluia. New rising dawn in praise rejoice. You lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Take your part, sing praise to God with all your heart. Alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in lowliness. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Oh,
Hear the greeting of God this morning. Grace, peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. As God has greeted us this morning, let's take a moment and turn and greet one another.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see.
hear the will of God for our lives this morning. And the Lord God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. People of God, the Israelites got these words directly from God. Moses, standing on the top of Mount Sinai, had these words inscribed on a tablet and given to him to give to the people. Of course, by the time he got down to the bottom of the mountain, they'd already broken those commandments. They'd built the golden calf and set it up and worshiped it over the Creator and the Sustainer who had brought them out of Egypt. So, I mean, we know the story. Moses took those tablets and he threw them down. And they smashed on the mountainside. And he bitterly, bitterly cried out. And the Israelites, you know, they missed that point then, but we miss it today too. Right? We miss not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. You know, our Lord explains that when it says here, you shall not murder, you shall not have hate in your heart for another person. You know, when you shall not commit adultery, you know, don't look lustfully at someone who is not your spouse. And these are not commands that we can keep perfectly. These are not commands that throughout this week we have kept perfectly. But we have a Savior who came and who died and who rose again for our salvation. And so let's come before him now in a time of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you have granted us each and every day. Lord, the blessings of life and health and strength and vitality. But Lord, we also confess that we have misused those blessings. We have acted in ways that have not been faithful to you and to your word. That we have spoken with ill intent. And that our thoughts have been dark at times. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that these actions would not stain us further in your sight, Lord, but that the blood of your Son would be enough to cover all those sins. In your name we pray. Amen. But, of course, there is the good news, the hope of salvation that is for all of us. Romans 8 says this: what then can we say in response to this? If God is for us, and we know he is because he sent Christ to come and die for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Whom will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ Jesus who died. And more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. People of God, know that this day that your sins are forgiven. and that you can live your life in the peace and security of his grace. Let's sing now of the faithfulness of God towards us. Great is thy faithfulness.
Shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning
to open God's word and to meditate upon it this morning. Let's bow our hearts and minds in a time of prayer. Lord, we come before you again to thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you especially now for your word through which you have revealed yourself to us. Lord, we pray that our meditation upon it, Lord, would be fruitful and that it would be pleasing in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen. From John chapter 5, we'll be starting at verse, before I forget, Sunday school, you guys are dismissed. No children's message today, so. Brain cramp on my part, sorry about that. Okay, John 5, beginning at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would also believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And then jumping ahead to Revelation chapter 22. Some of the last verses in the Bible. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to go, or may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you all had a blessed New Year's Day, good celebrations with family and friends. I wasn't here Wednesday, so I'm getting that out now. For those of you who didn't stay up past midnight, I commend you for making wise choices. Well done. But today marks the start of a new week, right? The first full week of 2020, first full week of this new decade. Tomorrow morning, work resumes as normal for many of us, right? No midweek break or anything like that. School's back in session tomorrow morning. Our college and university students are beginning a new semester. Our high school students are preparing for their first round of exams later this month. And as some jokers are probably going to tell us, there's one in every crowd It's only 355 days until Christmas, guys. Remember that. Speaking of Christmas, the trees have mostly been taken down now. I confess, mine's still up. The decorations have been packed away. Again, not ours. The presents are open, the family gatherings have happened, and it's time to put that all on the shelf for another 11 months, right, until Advent starts up again in December. But doesn't that kind of miss the point of Advent? Just kind of like the people of Jesus' day miss the point of the Messiah? I like putting in some illustrations when I can, so I'm going to illustrate the main point, kind of my entire sermon here using my absolute favorite movie clip. Have a look.
Gentlemen, we do not stop till nightfall.
What about breakfast?
We've already had it.
We've had one, yes. What about second breakfast? Don't think he knows about second breakfast, Pip. What about elevensies? Luncheon, afternoon tea, dinner, supper. He knows about them, doesn't he?
Now, you look at the bulletin, and I'm not saying I chose my sermon title based on that clip, but I'm also not saying it either, if you know what I'm saying. Let's ask the question, though. We've already had Advent, right? Well, we've had one, yes. But what about second Advent? I mean, there is a second coming of Christ, isn't there? So aren't we always living in this second Advent? Jesus spoke about his second coming while he was on earth. He didn't necessarily phrase it as such, but it's definitely what he was talking about. And he would speak about it again in the revelation that he would give to John decades later. He is coming again. He's coming to judge the earth, and he's coming to save for himself those who believe in him and who are redeemed by his sacrifice. And we live our lives today in expectation of the fulfillment of that hope. So let's dive into John, and let's see what Christ has to say about his coming again. And before we do that, I do need to clarify something. I understand that there's all sorts of theories about what the end is going to look like. There's some very fierce debate about how to interpret things in Revelation. I mean, the most confusing sermon to this day that I have ever heard was the one where the pastor tried to explain all the theories surrounding the 1,000 years that are talked about in Revelation. I'm not going to do that today. I'm not getting into that. That's a topic for another day. I'm going to try and keep it simple today for my sake, just as much as anyone else's. So, as we dive into John 5, the central topic of this passage is authority. Jesus' authority, to be more precise. Where does this authority come from? Who grants him this authority? What power does he have to do the things he does? Jesus has just healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. You'd think that would be cause for universal celebration, right? 38 years, this guy couldn't walk. He can walk now. He can support himself. He can support any family he might have. It's a miracle. It's an incredible blessing, but it happened on the Sabbath. And that was a no-no for the Jewish leaders. Jesus follows that up by explaining that, you know, if God the Father, his Father, is working on the Sabbath, then he, the Son, should also be working. A claim which the Jews respond with, you know, death threats and murder attempts. That kind of fun thing. So this passage that we read today can sort of be divided up into two sections. The first is, you know, Jesus backing up his claims to authority, and then Jesus showing others, or, you know, displaying others who testify to his righteousness and to his divinity. Jesus explains that at the end of days, at the resurrection of the dead, he himself will be the judge. And by extension, he will be our judge also. Something to think about there. His word at the end of it all will stick. And he does this by further tying himself to the Father. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." This can start getting into some tricky discourse about the nature of the Trinity and the relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, but I'm going to avoid most of that, save for this. I will say this. You know, Jesus saying that he is here to carry out the will of the Father does not make him in any way lesser than the Father. In fact, it's because of that that we can claim that Jesus is the Son of God. Because if God the Father is perfect, then any deviance from what his will is would represent the Son setting himself against the Father or even above the Father when they are in fact equal. And that's reflected as well in our response to Jesus. When we honor Jesus as Savior, as Judge, as God's ambassador to the world, we also honor the Father. And so Jesus has now kind of doubled down on his claim to divinity. So now he expands on what that means at the end, and he talks about the two roles he's going to play as both Savior and Judge. Now notice what makes him uniquely qualified for the position of Judge. Not only is he the Son of God, he's also the Son of Man. There's two ways to consider the phrase Son of Man, and we can find both of them in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel's having visions of the end times. It reads very much like the book of Revelation. And he describes a vision of someone who he calls like a son of man, who was given power and authority by days, or God. But that wasn't the only way son of man is used in the Old Testament. If you look at the book of Ezekiel, frequently God refers to Ezekiel himself as Son of Man. In the case of Jesus, we can reasonably see both of those things, right? Jesus is the glorified, divine Son of Man in Daniel, and he's also the human prophet, Son of Man, shown in Ezekiel. One of the songs we frequently sing at Christmas, and I have to thank Richard for bringing this up in his Christmas children's message, was Once in Royal David's City. You know, the song contains these words, right? "For he is our childhood's pattern, day by day, like us he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless, tears and smiles, like us he knew." He is uniquely qualified to be judged because he is fully man, but also because he is fully God. There's a second side to that judgment, of course, right? You know, he judges, or he comes as Savior to save those who believe from their sins. But there's a negative side to that as well, right? It's touched on both in our passage from John and in the passage we read today from Revelation. In John, Jesus speaks of those who will rise to life and those who will rise to condemnation. In Revelation, we have a list of those who will not be permitted to enter the holy city of God. You know, a list of people who are unrepentant of the sin that they live in. You know, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Jesus is very blunt about this. Some will live and some will be condemned. It's not the nicest of truths, I'll grant you. It's not something we like to talk about, really, but it is a reality. But there's good news still, right, for those who believe in Jesus. Now, if my catechism class has been paying attention, and I think they have been, but I guess we'll find out. That's not the only role that Jesus is uniquely qualified to fill as fully God and fully man. Right? He's not just qualified to be judge, he is also qualified to be Savior. He needs to be fully divine because no mere man could bear the wrath of God, but he also needs to be fully man because mankind is required to pay for its own sins. So at the end, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, our judge will be the one who has already declared that we are righteous because we believe in him and call on his name. And because Jesus is the one making that judgment will be just and fair. It will be a judgment that pleases God the Father. And those who have received that eternal life will live with him. What good news that is, right? For us who call in the name of the Lord. And for those who will yet do so. Who will someday hear and believe the good news. Jesus adds, you know, that one last thing, right? Before he ends his discourse with the Jewish leaders. And that's, you know, to back up his words with the testimony of other people. It's almost like a court case, right? Where you summon character witnesses to testify to the character of the person in question. And Jesus names three sort of main people who testify about him. Firstly, of course, there's the Father himself. We've already sort of mentioned that the Son does nothing apart from the Father, and that includes talk about himself and talk about his mission. Talk about the work that he was sent to this earth to do. So we've sort of gone through this already, right? Just as the Son is united with the Father, so the Father is then united with the Son. Jesus is the representative of God to the people listening, even if what he says isn't really what they want to hear. And it's noteworthy that Jesus makes very clear that the Father speaks through the Scriptures, and Jesus is very clear that the Jewish leaders have missed that those scriptures are pointing to him. It's a trap we can fall into sometimes. We look at the Bible and we see what we want to see. You know, the words on the page, you know, seem to fit how we want them to fit, when in reality that's not what they're meant for. We sink more into the words on the page than into a deeper relationship with the God who inspires the words. And Jesus' words here toward the Jewish leaders are particularly biting, because he brings up so much of the past that they hold in high regard. He says, "You have never heard his voice," unlike Moses, who heard the words of God and had them written down for him. "You have never seen his form," unlike their father Jacob, Israel himself, who wrestled with God for the duration of a night until daybreak. "His word does not dwell in you," unlike the man who led them into the promised land, Joshua. He kept the book of the law always on his lips and meditated on it day and night. God spoke through the scriptures at various times in various places, and he spoke of the hope and the salvation that was coming into the world, and now that hope was realized in front of them, and they missed it. It was literally speaking to them, and they missed it. They did not see it, and not for lack of trying. Jesus himself comments that, yes, you study these scriptures diligently, but you've studied them wrong. There's nothing about the scriptures themselves that is life-giving if one fails to discern their true purpose and their true content. Second name he brings into this conversation as a witness to himself is that of John the Baptist. John, that being the John who wrote the gospel, identifies John the Baptist as someone who bore witness to the light that Christ was bringing. Jesus points to his testimony and says, "Look, you've already heard from another human being that I am who I claim to be." He doesn't need that testimony, right? He has the Father to testify for him. But he throws him a bone. He says, "This is what it's going to take for you to hear what I'm saying and understand what I'm telling you. You know, then this is what it's going to take." Even that testimony, though, pales in comparison to that testimony already received. He's just meeting them on a ground that they need in order to understand who he is. And now the third witness is the one that really would have gotten their attention. Now Jesus tells them, of course, he's going to sit in the judgment seat because the Father has placed him there, but he will not be delivering the accusations. No, in, you know, a court of law, right, you don't have the judge sitting, presiding over the trial and also in the plaintiff's area, bringing the accusations and the allegations forward. The one accusing them is going to be Moses, and that would have really hit them hard. Moses will be their accuser. He's the one that they held in such high honor, in such grand esteem. But they don't see the grace given to them through the law of Moses, and so they've misunderstood Jesus. Moses is speaking about Jesus. The law is pointing to Jesus, but they've pinned their hopes on the law, which doesn't give life. They've pinned their hopes on Moses and not in the one Moses wrote about. So what does all this have to do with, you know, Christ's coming again? Well, I think there's three main things. The first is that Jesus is coming to rule and reign over the earth. Revelation again, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He has been granted the power and authority by the Father and will judge justly, and he will save those who call on his name. Secondly, nothing on this earth when put in God's place will be enough to save us when that happens. Again, like the leaders of Israel held their study of Scripture so high above the Savior that it was designed to reveal to them. They missed the point of the Word while the Word dwelt among them. And third, Jesus may have decided to call on other testimony while he was on earth, but when he comes in his glory, when he comes at the end of days, we're going to know who he is. There's not going to be any doubt about it. His word is good. He is coming again, and his glory will reign over the earth. And to those who are thirsty, who long for him, he says, come. Come to faith in me. Come to life in me. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Brothers and sisters, Christ will come again. We are living in our second advent, living our lives in expectation of the hope of a new heaven and a new earth that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's not Christmas anymore, but we are going to sing a Christmas song, as it were. We sing of a hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ, you know, in his coming again. The hope that the Israelites had before the coming of Christ and the hope that we have now. O come, Emmanuel. At this time, we're going to come before the Lord in a time of congregational prayer. I would just ask that if there are any joys, any concerns, any prayer requests, now's the time to share them. Yeah, Herb.
I think we should pray for Australia for all the fires.
Yeah, absolutely. Wayne.
My brother John first heard a degree on January 15th. He has cancer in his kidneys, so he's a big part of it.
Okay. For those who didn't hear that, Dwayne's brother John is going in for surgery, help deal with cancer, hopefully. So praying for strength for him and skill and wisdom from the doctors as well. Yes, we got the information for a celebration of life for Donovan Slichtenhorst. I believe it is Tuesday at 1 o'clock, and it is here at the church. 2 o'clock. Okay, yeah, 1 to 2 is a visitation, 2 o'clock is the service. Thanks, Rhea. Okay, let's come before our Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the grace you have bestowed upon us each and every day. We thank you for the blessings of a chill morning and warm homes. We pray that we would not take these things for granted, but that we would remember those in this time who do not experience those blessings readily available to us. Lord, whether that be warmth in the morning or the freedom to come and worship you on a Sunday morning without fear of reprisal, we pray for those brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world, who cannot meet openly. And we ask that you would bless them with a measure of strength and comfort. Lord, we lift before you the needs of members of our own church. We pray that you would be with those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray that you would be close to the Van Slichtenhorst family at this time as they prepare to celebrate the life of Donna this week. Pray especially that you would be with Gil and Sean as they mourn the loss of their wife and mother. Pray for strength for them, Lord. Lord, we pray for Minnie Terline, that whatever she stands in need of, Lord, that you would bless her with that. We pray for Ray as well, Lord, as he is her caregiver, and it's a hard job for him, and we ask that you would be with him and grant him strength. We pray for Joanne Dunnewald as her health continues to decline. Lord, we thank you for the time she has had in this church, Lord, and we pray that we would be a blessing and a support now to her and to Hermina. Lord, we pray for John Van Dixhorn. Lord, we pray for a swift resolution to this blood clot issue. We ask that you restore him to health. And we pray that you be with Dirk. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Kobe and her ongoing health issues, that you would be near unto her and grant her peace and comfort. Pray as well that you would be with the family of Courtney Pipple, her sister Emily, as they mourn a little girl that they knew for such a short period of time. We especially pray for Emily and her husband Tegan and the rest of the family, as they now need to find a way forward with this hole in their lives. Grant them strength, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be with Danielle Bierman. We pray that the remaining time of treatment that she has left would go well, that the MRI would reveal more good results, Lord, more shrinkage of this tumor, more miracles that you have already displayed in her life. Lord, we thank you that she has been experiencing fewer seizures and that she's been able to live life as normally as possible. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us there. Lord, we lift up Liz Borsma to you as well, and Ray, as they mourn the loss of Liz's mom. Pray for the kids as well who've lost a grandmother. Lord, we ask that that entire family be given comfort, Lord, and given an extra measure of peace and strength as they move forward now. Lord, we pray that you would bless those in our church who are called to help find the shepherd that you have chosen to lead this flock. Grant them discernment, Lord. We pray that you would bless our young people in cadets, in GEMS, in Sunday school, and in youth group, that you would bless them with open minds and hearts, ready to learn more of you and to serve your people. Be with them, Lord, as they return to school tomorrow. Grant them a learning spirit, Lord. We pray for the people in Australia who are dealing with the ravages of wildfires. Lord, we pray that you would keep the people there safe, that you would give those fighting the fires wisdom to discern how best to do that, Lord, with or while minimizing any loss of life. We pray for, you know, the people who had their planned family times shattered, Lord, whether by the fact that they had to leave their home suddenly or even by news of a deceased loved one, Lord, that you would be with them and bring them nearer into your presence. Lord, we pray for Dwayne's brother John. We pray, Lord, that you would guide the hands of the surgeons. Lord, we know that all things are in your hands. So we ask for strength for him, skill and wisdom for the surgeons, Lord, and a good result all around. Lord, we pray that in a time of escalating rhetoric and tension in this world, that your church, both here in Ingersoll and around the world, would be a beacon of the peace, love, and hope that is found in Christ. Grant us your power, Lord. For all those other requests, Lord, unspoken but no less deserving of prayer, we lift these up to you as well, trusting in your provision. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This time we'll collect the offerings. The second offering today is for the youth group here at Ingersoll CRC.
You offer hope when our hearts are Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your church here in Ingersoll and around the whole world. Bless these gifts we give back to you. May they be used to further your kingdom here on earth. May these gifts be blessed as they are used for denominational ministries and the budget of Ingersoll CRC. Especially bless Ingersoll CRC Youth Group, their leaders, and the young people that attend. May they grow in faith through your love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand. As we rise together to prepare to go out into this world, let us say together with the church of all times and all places the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you go into the world today, confident in the hope of Christ's return, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, and he is mine, brought with the grave. precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. I shall go with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his
stand.